Well, I hope God really bless us today. And I chose that last song for a reason. I love to tell the story. So I want to tell you a story about a man. And this really, I got a reason for telling this. That just kind of hit me today. I got a reason for telling this. I'll tell you about a man named William George Guest. Now, William George Guest was my maternal grandfather. I never got to know him because he died in 1940. I wasn't born until 1941, so I never did know old William George Guest. But they say he had a great big raw bone man, pretty good looking, big old tall fellow. He was a master mechanic on steam engines. Used to have a book he had on real complicated steam engines. He was also a machinist. I got a little cup that he made out of metal. If you know where it is, I hope I hadn't lost that thing. It's a family keepsake. He was a fireman, kids, on one of these old steam engines. That must have been a hard job. You know what a fireman did? They really were firemen. They had a great big box, a fire box. They'd shovel coal in that thing. You're talking about a hot job now. The engineer drove the train. The fireman had to keep that thing going, those steam engines. So that's old William George Guest. He also kind of went deaf at the end, which I probably will too. It's my genes probably go deaf a little bit. He used to have this old horn. They kind of hear it as they had, with a great big old horn. It's on the front bench and have that thing up there like that. Now, here's why I mentioned him. He loved the church. He loved his family. He loved the doctrine of grace. They said, William George Guest sometimes would say, "Salvation by grace, salvation by grace, same old cornbread and peas." Now, there's something wrong either with William George at that day or the preacher. Salvation by grace, the same old cornbread and peas. I'm going to preach on salvation by grace, the Lord willing. Hope it'll not be old cornbread and peas. Now, you grown-ups are welcome today. I'm glad you're here, but I'm going to preach to the children. I'm going to put the bread on the bottom shelf until the girls will be able to get it. All right? You kids, listen to me. I want you to listen to me. I want to preach a series of sermons. I told you I've already preached a couple of sermons on the sovereignty of God in creation. I'd like to preach several sermons on the sovereignty of God in salvation. And then I'd like to preach several sermons, Lord willing, on the sovereignty of God in providence. And I'm looking forward to it. I hope you'll be in prayer about all that. But I really want to talk to the kid today about salvation by grace. And I'm going to ask you to do some memory work while I go along. So I really hope to give you a memory of about 12 verses over the course of the next few weeks. If you'll really apply yourself, it'll be easier to do that. Because I'd like to preach in the course of preaching on salvation, the sovereignty of God in salvation, I'd like to preach on the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, preservation of the saints. Now, I'd like for us to memorize two verses on each one of those doctrines. But today, kind of an overall sermon on salvation by grace, I'd like for you to memorize two verses. So I'm going to talk about those right now, okay? And I'm talking to the kids mainly. You know what salvation is all about? We talk about salvation by grace. You know, we need salvation, don't we? You know what salvation is? Listen, kids, you know this probably. But let's talk about it. Real serious business. It's not just old cornbread and peas. We're human beings, right? We got eternal souls, haven't we? We got bodies going to live forever also. Every human being, the billions and billions of people throughout history who've been born in this world have these souls and their bodies. And each one of them is going to spend eternity somewhere. You think, when you see an individual, to talk to somebody, remember you're talking to somebody who got an eternal soul that'll help us respect people even more. You think about this. This is the truth. The people for whom Jesus Christ died, have an eternally wonderful, glorious, blissful existence. It's going to be a wonderful. We cannot imagine what it's going to be like. We cannot even begin to imagine what it's going to be like. See, we have people, bodies wearing out now. People are sick here today, don't feel well. They'll all be done away with one of these days. Have unlimited energy. We won't have any sinful thoughts. We just cannot even begin to imagine it. That's why I love to tell the story. But we've seen things above. We ought to think about that a lot, by the way. That not being escapist, God wants us to do that. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set not your affection on things of this earth, on things above. For you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who's your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Isn't that glorious? That's a glorious reality. We cannot imagine that. So we all look forward to. Now, I don't really want to go right now. Be frank with you. I'm not afraid to go. If he called me down, I'd be thrilled. But I hope I have some more work to do. I really feel like I got some more work to do. And you ought to feel the same way. As long as you have something for me to do, and maybe when you get old and sick, God's still got something for you to do. Some people get their bodies worn out. They just feel real bad. You're here for a reason. Your time's in God's hands. You may be the best praying you've ever done in your whole life. And God hears prayer, doesn't he? But anyway, it's something for us to look forward to. But you know what? There'll be many, many, many people who are not going to be in heaven. They're going to be at a terrible place called hell. We cannot imagine the horror of that either. I don't even like to think about it. We cannot imagine that. I don't even know what it's all about, really. I know one thing. Jesus Christ wants us to know about that because he did more teaching about hell than anybody else in the Bible. Christ talked about hell more than anybody else in the Bible. It's a terrible place of eternal torment, separation from God. And the fact is, we all deserve, you deserve to go there, and I deserve to go there. Because God is a holy God, totally holy. We had a whole men's conference on holiness this week, a wonderful one. We even sang a good song on holiness today. We left the song, sing that song, Holy, Holy, Holy. And God's perfectly holy God. He will not tolerate even one bit of sin, not one little bit of sin. It said in Habakkuk, his eyes are too pure to even look at sin. I won't quote that verse right now and get off track, but it's in Habakkuk, I think it's 1:13. And so we can't imagine that. And he's so holy that the Bible says in Thessalonians, he's going to destroy the wicked, the brightness of his coming. It's going to be so bad for the wicked when he comes. Look at the book of Revelation. There's going to be people crying out, let the mountains fall on us to hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. People don't like to think about that. And we deserve that. But you know what? Jesus Christ loved the people before the foundation of the world. And he made provision for their salvation. And every one of the ones that he made provision for, they will be saved. The Lord is not an unsuccessful Savior. He never plans something or wants something he doesn't get done. Now, you children, listen to me carefully because you say, well, Brother Zach, how can I know where I'm going to go? Well, if you love Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. I don't know where you love Christ, and I hope you do. You ought to examine your souls. But I want to talk about how salvation comes about. I'm going to entitle the sermon today, Salvation is by Grace. Now, let's look at my two memory verses first. I knew these memory verses when I was a little kid. Somehow preachers preach on these all the time, and they just got in my DNA, the warp and woof of my soul. I love these verses, and you know the verses. So this ought to be an easy assignment this week to get these two verses down. Then we'll get some more later, okay? Let's look at Matthew 1:21. I used to hear old Brother Holman preach on that all the time. And so let's look at Matthew 1:21. I can quote it, but I think I'll turn to most of these verses. That way it may slow me down enough where I won't get going too fast. Matthew 1:21. Let's look at that a minute. Y'all listening, kids? And I push you into the kids today. Grow up, you're welcome to listen, too. It's kind of like when I think Patty and Tony are this way. I hope Patty will get mad at me, but I think that you, when we had kids, you say, well, you and Judy are welcome. Just bring the grandkids. That's kind of the way I'm about my kids. I love my kids. You're welcome, Megan, as long as you bring the kids. And so you grow up kindless if you like. This is wonderful. This is the truth. Matthew 1:21, speaking of Mary, and she shall bring forth a son. Didn't she bring forth a son? Everybody say yes, right? Yes. She brought forth a son, the virgin born, Lord Jesus Christ. That was a certainty. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Was that a reality? It was a reality. He was named Jesus. And the third one is, for he shall save his people from their sins. Is that a reality? Did he try to do it or did he do it? My friend, he saved his people from their sins. Now, we'll talk about who his people are later, but not everybody in the world. So that's the verse I want you to memorize, that verse. Can you think about that verse? All those three shalls are certain shalls. He shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, let's go to the other memory verse. It's also extremely familiar, and we love this verse. And this is Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So I'm talking today about salvation by grace. And I'll explain what grace is in a minute. Let me just say what it is right now. Grace, the simple definition that I've always heard is, it's an unmerited favor. Now, unmerited means something you don't earn. It's a favor you don't earn. Grace is an unmerited favor. It's a free gift. You don't do anything to get grace. I'll show you in a minute, the very definition of grace prevents us from doing anything. Let me just say this also while I'm at it. I'm just going to, y'all question me and I get my thoughts like I want them to be. You say, okay, Brother Zach, we need salvation. Because you talked about we're sinners, and we are sinners. We're all born sinners, by the way. Let's talk about that just for a minute. You're born sinners. You kids are sinners, you know that? Your little bitty baby brothers and sisters are sinners. See, I had a baby, and lived only 44 hours, and our baby died. You know what killed that baby? Sin killed that baby. That baby wasn't old enough to sin yet, but that baby had a sin nature. That baby had, because see, here's what the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men that all have sinned. If you want to do a little extra getting ahead of time, well, that could be one of our memory verses. Let's do that again. That's Romans 5:12. So what killed my baby is sin. That's what kills everybody. That's where death comes from. That sin that baby got from me and Judy, that we got from way from Adam, that's what killed my baby. All right? Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men that all have sinned. So we need salvation from that. So you need salvation, so everybody thinks, I've got to do something to get saved. Everybody thinks that. The whole world thinks that. The Buddhists think that. The Hindus think that. Everybody thinks that. That's intrinsic in human beings. Everybody knows something's wrong. You know something's wrong if you don't. If you don't, you probably need to go to see a psychiatrist. You're wrong. You know something's wrong with you. You can't know it, don't you? Something's wrong with you. You're not perfect. You make mistakes. Your conscience hurts you sometimes. You don't always obey your mom and daddy. You have thoughts you wish you didn't have those thoughts. You kind of want to do things you know they're not right to do. You're in a struggle, aren't you? All the time we're in a struggle. We groan. You're groaning right now a little bit. The God word says you'll groan. You know why? Because you'll never be satisfied till you have your glorified body and your sin nature is gone. The Bible teaches that. The world's groaning, by the way, even. The creation, according to Romans 8, because the whole creation was cursed when Adam was cursed. And it's almost like it's a person. It's not really a person. It's like the creation is groaning. And we're groaning. And that's one reason I love that song. When I'm singing in the promised land, I'll be satisfied. I'll never be totally satisfied till that time comes. You won't either. But that's not pessimistic. We can have a lot of joy in this world and ought to have a lot of joy. But we're heading home. We'll never be satisfied till we're home. I remember one time hearing Mike Ivey preach at San Antonio, a great sermon that really moved me. I think I cried out loud, being on old George Walker, he got to crying too. We should have been crying. Here's what Mike said. He said, I was in Vietnam. And when I was in Vietnam, we were never safe. Even in the compound, a mortar shell may come in. So I was in Vietnam 2 or 3 years, he said. And he said, I never had really a totally peaceful moment. Some good times. But then he said when that summons came, your tour of duty is over. It's time to come home. You can imagine what he did with that. Boy, we had a big time crying. And I tell you, my friend, you will never be totally satisfied here. The devil's always lobbing those mortars in, trying to destroy us. But one of these days, the order's going to come. Come home, your tour of duty is over. Then everything's going to be okay. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. It's going to be great. Anyway, kid, listen. Kind of got off track a little bit, didn't it? We need grace. Grace is something. You don't have anything to do with your salvation. You know why? Let me tell you why. You can't. Why? Because you're dead spiritually. I'm going to talk about all this later more. When you're born, you're dead spiritually. You may have a life. You're alive, Naomi, but you're not dead spiritually because you're born again. But we're born and we're dead spiritually. Well, how much can a dead man do? Let me ask you that question. Let's talk about that a minute. Let's go to a funeral home in our mind. I'm going to go to the funeral home and I got this casket over here. And I want to help this individual. So I take a walking stick over there and put it in the casket. How much good is that going to do? That'd be kind of dumb, wouldn't it? I'll get me a wheelchair and move it up next to that casket. I'm going to probably help this person out. Well, I'm going to give them a little heart shocking things. I've seen them, by the way. It's kind of scary watching all those things. It makes you jump all over the place. And so that old corpse may jump, but it ain't going to come alive, is it? You know why? It's dead. What can a dead man do? N-O, I can spell word pretty good, N-O-T-H-I-N-G. Did I get that right, Judy? Nothing. That cork could not save itself, could not help save itself, could not cooperate in getting life. Now, say someday, if the Lord does not come first, my body will die. But you know what? Someday that body will come alive again. But you know what it takes to do that? Another word, M-I-R-A-C-L-E, miracle. Miracle. Isn't that great? So it takes a miracle to get a dead person alive again. When the Lazarus was there in that tomb for 4 days, he began to decay and stink. Let's just say, I don't know how many people were in the world at that time. Let's say there are 2 billion people. Let's say they had this amazing communication system. They got 2 billion people that kind of join together and holler, "Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus, come forth." That's a lot of racket, 200 billion people. How good, much good would that do? They could holler till the cow came home and Lazarus would not come forth. But there was one man who came. Hallelujah. You all say that. Lazarus, come forth. And that dead man came forth. That dead man came forth. Then the people could do something to help him. Said, "We can help people who are born again." He had those grave clothes, bound up, looked crazy probably. When he came forth, he must look like he was running a sack race or something, just hopping around. I don't know how he was doing. So they said, this is what the gospel does. Loose him! Let him go! And they did. That's what the gospel does to you. It looses us and lets us go. It gets those nasty old grave clothes off. But that's not what gets us alive. God, the Holy Ghost, gets us alive. So, children, you can't do anything about your salvation. But let me tell you this. After you're saved, you do a lot. You do a bunch. Some people deny when you're born again, you'll do anything. I'm going to tell you, when you're born again, it's in your DNA. You've got to serve God. Now, not perfectly, no. You mess up a lot of times. You disappoint yourself. You wonder if you're saved sometimes. You have thoughts that you can't believe that you're that bad. But there's something about you, it's like a magnet. Keep pointing north pole, but this is a scripture magnet pointing to Jesus Christ. If you sin, you're sorry you sin, you'll eventually do some repenting. You may be like Peter. You might be such a coward, you got afraid of your own hide and denied Jesus Christ 3 times and cursed bitterly, said, "I don't know the man," but Peter didn't stand in that condition. You know why? It was in his spiritual DNA. What did he do? He went out and he wept bitterly out loud, probably heaved and sighed, and he cried. So sorry, he let the Savior down. And you know what? Later on, he messed up again. You say, well, after God gave him this forgiveness and he restored him to service, let him serve him some more, then he would never mess up again. Bad news. He got to be a chicken one time down, and he got afraid of what the Jews might think when I eat with the Gentiles. He messed up again, didn't he? At the very end of his life, he kind of messed up. You remember what he said over there in John 21? The Lord talked to us and said, "Peter, you're going to die a martyr's death." You know what Peter did? He pointed to John and said, "What about him? What about him?" So he still has some problems at the end of his life. The Lord told him the same thing he's telling you. Don't worry about your brother or sister. You serve God as much as you can with all your might. He said, "What's that for thee? If eternal life comes, you follow me." So I would say, great job, let's all do that. Let's don't get mad at each other because maybe your brother so-and-so is not pulling much weight as I think he ought to be pulling. And so-and-so is not doing what they ought to be doing. You worry about number one. That's going to keep you busy anyway. At least it keeps me pretty busy. Don't worry about the other guy. Just encourage him to do the best you possibly can. Alright, anyway, look. So you're dead in trespasses and sins. So you're saved by grace. Let's go now to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That's our next memory verse. Number one now, let me give you your memory verse again. It's Matthew 1:21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, and get on this word grace. We're talking about salvation by grace. This is 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved." For by grace, this unmerited favor, this free gift. Now, this is not the kind of gift some people say, well, you've got to reach out and take that gift. That's not this kind of gift. Here's this kind of gift. Roy is gifted in architecture. That's the kind of gift it is. Caroline is gifted in playing the piano because I saw her play it. It's a gift. I can't do that. I can play. I got a song. Y'all hear me play something. I got a good song. "I am Mr. Middle C. Take a good long look at me." That's my song. That's my song. But this kind of gift is not the kind of gift you reach out and get a present. See, some they got the wrong. This gift is an intrinsic gift that God gives you. It's salvation. For by grace you say, through faith. Faith. Oh, you have faith. Yes, you have to have faith. But let me keep reading. People need to keep on reading. They quit too quick, don't they? For by grace you say, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And boasting doesn't just mean bragging, it just means taking credit. Boasting is excluded. See, I've even got a song, I just hate that I can't play the song much. It's by the Pensacola Christian Singers, and they got a great voices. And I love this song. There's one line that I just can't hardly play the thing. This girl has got this beautiful voice. Most of the song is really good. But at the end of it, she says, if I hadn't done my part, I wouldn't be here. I said, oh, foot. What'd you put that in there for? Why'd you put that in there? My friend, nobody's going to be glory saying that. There won't be some preacher saying, well, I bet y'all did. I did what I did or you wouldn't be here. That ain't going to be in heaven. That's why I love the song. My friend, this old story, we're singing now, we'll be singing in glory. And guess who gets all the glory? 100% of it is our precious Savior. Now read Revelation. Read chapter 4. Read chapter 5. There are a lot of people I love that don't believe just like this. I wish they did. I really believe inside they do. Because most people that I meet, when it comes right down to it, they say, God gives all the glory. Now, their mind may be messed up, but their heart's right most of the time. Anyway, for the rest of you say, through faith, that knowledge is the gift of God, not works that any man should boast. That's grace. Now, let's go to a scripture that nails grace down. It just nails it down. It's Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. Romans 11, 6. Are you kidding? I hope I'm not getting over y'all's head. I don't mean to. I want to be just as simple as I can. I need to be simple of my own self, really. But I don't want to put the bread on the lower shelf. Then you big guys, if y'all want something, just grab there and get it. Romans 11, verse 6. And I'll just look at the context to get the main verse here. If by grace, it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Let me read it again. If by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, grace and work don't mix. They don't mix. There's no such thing as a combination of grace and works. Can I say that again? A lot of people teach that. They say, salvation by grace, but salvation by grace, however. But and the habit messes it up. A.W. Pink used to say that. He said, listen, when you're reading something, they say, but, don't pay anything attention they say before that but. They read me what they mean after but. It's not salvation by grace, but. This verse says there's no such thing as a combination between grace and works. Now, let me say this, though. Because this, I want to just help y'all. I want to help myself. I want to please God. Listen. So many people, and they're sincere about this. So we do not believe in salvation by works. Lots of people believe, they say, and they really believe they mean that in salvation by grace. However, they say, that's however, of course, they messed up again. You must exercise faith, your free will. You've got a free will, and if you don't exercise that free will, then you'll not be saved. Well, I'll talk about more of that later, but let me say something about that will. See, our very will is a bondage to our nature. Martin Luther wrote a book on that. Called The Bondage of the Will, probably the best book he ever wrote. Jonathan Edwards wrote a great book on that, called The Freedom of the Will, which you really meant The Bondage of the Will. He called it Freedom of the Will. Let me give you an example of that. All right, look. Let's just say that I've got a pet lion. I don't really want a pet lion. Let's say I got one. He's a real genuine lion, okay? So I want to feed that gentleman. So I get me a great big old piece of raw meat. I want to get him good and hungry too. A great big piece of raw meat right here. I may have got blood oozing from it. Excuse me, parents. I shouldn't have done it. And then over here, the great big old barrel of Cheerios. Now, you kid, listen to me. I want you to answer the question for me. You turn that old lion loose, where's he going? What's he going to go? Some of you kids tell me. Huh? The meat. If he had 100 times out of 100, where would he go? The meat. Not the Cheerios. You know why? It's his nature to be a meat eater. And so, my friend, our will is a prisoner to our nature. When we fell in sin, our intellect fell, our will fell, our affections fell. So, people talk about will. Right? I'm going to give you two verses on will, can I? One of them will be here in Romans 9:16. So then, it is not him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Even the will comes from God. Not him, in fact, it says, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but while I'm got it on my mind, I'll just close the verse. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing the day of thy power. When he exerts that regenerating power, that's when their will is made right. And then over in Philippians 2:12-13. Philippians 2:12-13. He says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God gets my will. So I'm just emphasizing salvation is totally by grace. Totally by grace. Let's just go to, I'm not going to take too long. You may think I am. I'm not. But I'm going to just give you two or three more texts. I want you to chew on this. This is a simple, I hope, introductory sermon on the subject of the sovereignty of our precious Lord in salvation. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. Just a beautiful verse. Ready? Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'll read that verse again. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Alright? Now I'm going to wind this up by giving you a homely illustration of how it works about salvation. And some of this I will not prove scripturally today totally. I will some, but I'll have to save this for a different day. But you were saved according to a covenant. That's an agreement that was made among the Trinity before the world began. I remember when I was a boy here, this preacher just rejoiced all the place after I got born again. But anyway, we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Of course, they work together perfectly. That's the Trinity's incomprehensible subject, a glorious subject. And so the Father chose the people in Jesus Christ before the world began. He chose the people. Before the world began. In fact, Jeff, I appreciate your prayer. I was just amazed at Jeff Watford's prayer. I always feel good when somebody prays something I'm going to preach about, because I think, well, Lord, maybe you're in the matter, because I do believe we ought to pray about our services, don't you? The Holy Spirit would direct our services. So he made allusion to some of these things. And so let me read you a verse in Hebrews 13 to kind of show you about this covenant. Over in Hebrews 13:20, this is a beautiful subject. And since I'm always giving out bibliography, if anybody wants to study further on this, you ought to get a book by A.W. Pink called The Divine Covenants. It's a spiritual stake. And get John Gill's Body of Divinity on the Covenant of Grace. That's another spiritual stake. But let's read this one verse, because it's a spiritual stake, really. It's the inspired Word of God. This is Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, what happened in that covenant was, and I can show you more of this later, if fact, I'll give you one verse right now to show you the different roles that the Trinitarian persons, that's the only way I'm going to say it, played. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, I'm going to try to simplify this in a minute. Look over in 1 Peter. Of course, the Trinity worked totally together. Like I said, nobody understands this totally. But let's look at this. The three Trinitarian persons are mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's the election was God's work. Through sanctification of the Spirit, that's the setting apart of the Holy Spirit, that's His part. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of the Lord of Jesus Christ. That's Christ's obedience to the law and sprinkling of the blood. So, here's what we got. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. I think it'll help you keep this in mind. We got God the Father doing the electing. That's before the world began. A lot of scriptures on that. We won't get to that later. Till later. I'll give you my favorite verse on that, of course, is Ephesians 1:4, which I'll mention that, but we'll memorize some of these later. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before Him in love. So anyway, the Father chose a people in Jesus Christ before the world began and determined to save them. Alright? Then the Lord Jesus Christ in this covenant agreement agreed to become surety or guarantee their salvation. To do that, He had to die the death of the cross. Because God is just God. Being a just God, God cannot overlook sin. See, I can overlook sin. If one of my kids does something, I say, well, it's okay. I might still discipline myself. That's okay. Because I'm a sinner too. But it's okay. I can sweep it under the rug. But God can't do that. It'd be God. He can't do it. I say He can't do it. That's not being a blasphemous. He's a just God. So, that sin problem had to be dealt with if anybody would be with Him in peace. So all the sins, get this, this is beautiful. Not just sin in general, like some people kind of think that, but that's not right. Sins. Every sin was placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, all the sins of all the elect, who Himself bare what? Our sins. S-I-N-S. Peter said that. Who His own self bare our sins on the cross. Okay? So what was happening on Calvary was, my lies, my bad attitude, my bad thoughts, the things I should have done that I didn't do. And you know, that bothers me more as I get older. You people better remember this, kid. Do what you ought to be doing and do it now. The sins I've done bother me, but the things I should have done, haven't done, bother me just as much. They really do. I almost wish I had some do-over, but I don't really want that. I'd probably make a bigger mess than I did this time. But sometimes I say, boy, I wish I had another chance to do better on that. But anyway, every one of my sins, all were placed on the Lord Jesus, of all the elect. So Jesus Christ, and so on Calvary, God Almighty poured His wrath out on Jesus Christ that belonged on us because of our sins, and His wrath was satisfied. Isn't that beautiful? So in one sense, J.J., you're not really a sinner. You really are a sinner. But in one sense, you're really not a sinner. You know why? Because you're legally, you're not guilty. Now, that's hard to believe, isn't it? So that's why we sing that story. I love to sing the story. Right now, you people who are born again, you know you're going to heaven because you love Jesus Christ. And you don't love Him. That's not why you're going. You love Him because He first loved you and drew you to Him. But if you love Him, He did draw you to Him. That means right now, legally, you're not guilty. Right now. Now, I know I can't hardly believe that, but I got to believe the Bible. That ought to get us, Jesus going. There's therefore now, no condemnation. That means not guilty. That means not guilty. That means not guilty. That means the gavel come down, not guilty. To them who love Jesus Christ. Romans 8. So, the part of God the Father was to do the choosing. The part of God the Son was to do the redeeming. But the salvation that was procured for us still had to be brought to us personally. So God the Holy Spirit is the one who does the regenerating. So let's read that over here now in 1 Peter 1, 2. Elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to close with this illustration. Old Roy is an architect. Architects draw plans. So God the Father is the architect of salvation. He drew the plan before the world began. He does a wonderful, glorious plan. And aren't you glad that his plans are not frustrated? Wouldn't it be bad to draw a big plan? And then I remember one time being at a doctor's office with one of my nieces and nephews, one, I forgot who it was, but they had all these little children's books in there, so I picked up one about Noah's Ark. And they talked about that the ark was big enough to get everybody on there, but only 8 people got on there. I just almost laughed. It was kind of sad. That ark was made, my friend, just exactly how God wanted to be made. And so the plan of salvation is just what God is not frustrated. He didn't say, okay, I desire to do something here, and I'm going to do my part. If you don't do your part, it won't be accomplished. That's not our God. Anyway, he drew the perfect plan of salvation. But when you have a plan drawn, there's got to be a contractor to take the plans that Roy has drawn and build a house out of that. That's what Jesus Christ was. He's the contractor of this covenant of salvation. But then you know what you got to have? I got the house of salvation was drawn up before the world began. The thing was built on Calvary's cross, but I'm not in that thing yet. So guess what the Holy Ghost is? He is the divine moving van and real estate agent. He gets me and puts me in the house. That's what you got. Just that simple. God the Father did his part. He's the architect. God the Son is the contractor. And God, the Holy Ghost, is the real estate man or the moving van. As you would, probably the moving van would be better, wouldn't it? He gets me in the house of salvation. So salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is by grace.